Aren't you glad for that, that we have a place that we can take our burdens and our cares of life and we can just lay them there at His feet? Amen. We want to go to the Lord in prayer this evening as we begin our service. And it's certainly good to be in church on a Saturday night. Amen. And we got Brother Dale Smith is here speaking for us tonight and in the morning. He's no stranger to us, so we are expecting something from the Lord tonight. Amen. Bear with us just for a few moments here. We just have a few prayer requests. Pray for Sister Shirley Robbins. She has an earache and throat pain. I want to remember Sister Shirley Robbins in prayer. Also, this is from Sister Joanne Tessa. She says, my daughter Crystal is in a lot of pain, and I would like all to remember her in prayer. Please pray most of all for her soul, and I love you all. Amen. I want to remember to pray for Brother Donnie. He's at home tonight and trying to pass a kidney stone. So I want to keep our pastor in prayer tonight. Says, please pray for Wesley Smith. He's a little six-year-old boy who's in serious condition. The doctors have him in a drug-induced coma because of problems during surgery for a brain tumor. This is pray for Sister Janet Kennedy's cousin, whose husband passed away unexpectedly. Also pray for Brother Eugene and Sister Janet Kennedy, that they will be able to possibly, for them to move closer to church. Pray for Sister Annette McLean from South Carolina, who's having trouble with her heart. Another prayer request here. Please pray for Sister Susan Olive. She's been sick for 2 weeks and now is down in her back and unable to come to church. Amen. How many has a need on your heart that you'd like to make known, some burden or something that you'd like to just leave it there this evening? Amen. Let's sing that chorus one more time as we go to the Lord in prayer this evening. It's, as I said, it's so good to be in church on Saturday night, and I trust that you come expecting tonight. We'd like to welcome each and every one of you here. If we have any guests or visitors, we certainly want you to feel at home this evening. Leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Leave it there.
We believe that. Leave him with him. He's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And these are troublesome times. So let's go to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these requests and what you have upon your heart. I'm sure that God will meet your need, because when you pray, believing, ask abundantly that your joys may be full, God's here to supply our need. Heavenly Father, we count it a great joy to be back in the house of God. It's a privilege to come to church. Lord, our life as a believer, as a born-again believer, we believe that those of us that have a word birth, Christ is everything. If Christ is in our heart, we can't hardly wait for them church doors to open. The highlight of my week, dear Lord Jesus, is to come to church. The Holy Ghost goes to church. I fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, the person, the man, my lover, my Savior, my all in all. That's who I'm in love with, Christ, the living Word. You become the bleeding Word for us, that we might, through that bleeding Word, have full redemption, Lord. Thank you that you chose us from the foundation of the world and put our names on the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, just so much could be said, how great you are, how wonderful you are. We're thankful to be in the house of God. First of all, Lord, we want to pray for our pastor. Heavenly Father, we know it's just a trick of the devil to try to slow him down, even take his life. The devil would like to do that, but I know it's not time. We believe, Lord, that greater is he that's within us and he that's in the world. Satan, take your hands off of God's property. You can't hold him any longer. We call for his health in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be recovered. Pray for Brother Dale tonight as he brings the Word of God. Lord, let it be a spiritual food in due season. There's specific needs here tonight. Raise hands, people. Raise their hands, perhaps an unsaved loved one, something upon their heart. God, would you meet every need? Brood over those that are outside the ark of safety. Let them realize we're living in the closing hours, as the prophet said, heard him say today, and world falling apart. Everything is falling apart. Every kingdom is being shaken that can be shaken. But there's one kingdom that's going to stand. That's the eternal kingdom of God. Lord, the little six-year-old, you know that condition. I pray that you'll be with that individual. And every request that Brother Harvey read that I hold in my hand, meet the need of each one. And may, Lord, when we leave this building, we say, it's really been good to be in the house of God. We're thankful for that privilege. It won't always be this way. But while we still enjoy it, have it, Lord, we want to enjoy every minute of it. Thank you for another camp meeting. Anoint Brother Dale to speak. The Word's already anointed, anoint our hearts to receive. And Lord, we know if you do that, we'll have a good time in service tonight. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If the brothers would come at this time, we'd like to receive our offering. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together, if you'll help me out this evening, an old song, When I See the Blood. And we'll just worship the Lord together. I think Sister Joanne has a song for us. So, When I See the Blood. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his dues, sprinkled Golgotha's soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you when I see the blood. Oh, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. Come at this time. She has a song for us, and I want to remember also Brother Louie and the Yance brothers in prayer there in North Carolina singing. And I know Brother Louie is going to be traveling home tonight, so we want to remember him. God will grant him traveling mercies and be with him, and probably nobody misses him as much as I do.
just like a lost sheep wandering in sin. Then a kind shepherd found me and gently took me in. Of all of my sin, he cleansed me. Then my new life begun. Even though I was the most unworthy one, Lord, how I love you, adore you, I bow down before you. A glad die for you if I have to. I'll always be grateful for all you have done. Even though I was the most unworthy regretted one day serving you. You're always right there when I need someone just to talk to. So I'll gladly live for you till my race here is run. Lord, most unworthy one. Lord, how I love you, adore you, I bow down before you. I'll gladly live for you, even die for you if I have to. I'll always be grateful for all you have done. Lord, I'll always be your most unworthy one. Lord, I'll always be your most unworthy one.
Stand together as we change the order of the service, and Brother Harry's going to lead us in a chorus. This is Brother Dale Smith comes to bring the word of life to us this evening. I trust you come expecting. Amen. Pull on the gift of God this evening, and God never disappoints us. Amen.
Everybody help me. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so.
Hallelujah to God. Aren't you glad He looked beyond all that we are? Oh, to see our need. Oh, Jesus. Lord, look beyond all of our humanity, oh God, this evening. Lord, see that little reflection of Yourself down inside of each and every one. Lord, that embraces the name of Jesus. Oh, that is a carrier of the Word tonight, Lord. We pray, God, that You bless us each one. Lord, forgive us of faults and trespass, oh God. And Lord, come this evening and be the mediator, the intercessor, oh God. And Father, we just pray that You have Your will in every life. Heal the sick and the afflicted, Lord, and move in our behalf, Lord. Save the lost and the undone. Lord, revive the church of the living God by Thy word, we pray. We look to Thee in faith in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you, friends. It's mighty good to be in the house of God this evening. Guess we'll take care of these things first, I suppose. Appreciate you. Amen. If you have your Bibles, invite you to the Scripture. We want to go into the book of 1 Kings chapter 21. While you're making your way there, we want to greet you all in the name of the Lord. We're expect the Lord to speak to us some way. I feel a little bit, I always feel quite a little bit unprepared. Well, it's just like Brother Bram said. He said he liked reaching up and pulling those things down. He said that's what took him so long to get his thought out. And he said some of us just get it, preach it, and it's over, you know. And he said he liked just pulling it down. He said that pulling it down is what mattered. Amen. And so we just enjoy. We not. Well, he says it ain't. It says it's got a light on it. All them buttons are pushed. I don't know. Hello.
Hello, church.
Well, we know how to fix that. We're going to use one of these. Well, it's going to be a camp meeting tonight, I'll tell you right now. Amen. Is that better? All right. I don't have to put that on my ear. Excuse me. This thing goes a-flopping. Why, you don't even pay no attention to it, all right? Does that look all right, brother? Okay. All right. We don't have to be too self-conscious. Amen. You didn't come to see me no how. Praise the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 21, we want to read starting at verse 1. And it came to pass that after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. Because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. May the Lord bless the reading of the word this evening as you make yourselves comfortable. We look at this portion of Scripture and we realize that it was at this time that Ahab had become king of Israel. He had him a young pagan wife that he had taken. Brother Brandon makes some striking statements about that relationship. He said, those mixed marriage like that, he said, they never work. He said, there's always going to be that boy is going to go with that girl, or that girl is going to go with that boy. And he says, and he's talking more in light of not so much the races, which he made comments on that as well, but he made more of a comment concerning the faith. For the Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and the prophet then begins to show us how that these kind of relationships will never last. And so it was during this time, and some of the commentators made a statement here. They called it a latitudinarian age, or in other words, that the thought of the day had gone, instead of becoming more vertical, where a person would be looking upward to God to see what God would have to say about something, but they began to look more horizontally. They began to look at one another. They began to establish their creeds and their faiths and their religions based on what their neighbor was, or what the big church down the road looked like, what their neighbor, or what the up and coming or the uppity up was there in the established works, and whatever the religion of the day was. And the prophet of God in a Jezebel religion, he begins to talk about and how that the nation that we were under during the time of when he preached the message there in the 60s, he told how that we just now elected ourselves a Catholic president, which was JFK at the time. And so when they elected President Kennedy, because he was the first Catholic president that we had ever had, Brother Bram said, this makes it hard on us as missionaries when we go to another country. He said, because now they say that we are a Catholic nation. And so now going into these other Protestant nations, it was hard for them to go in and do missionary work at that time. And he goes on to talk about it and how that the different ones had sold out their birthright, and how that the precious black community had voted in this Democrat. And Brother Ram says, spurn the blood of Abraham Lincoln. He said his blood is down there in that museum there on that woman's dress. He said to elect a Catholic in here and at the expense of the blood of Abraham Lincoln. And he told about his staunch square-back mother, who was a staunch Democrat. And he said, she looked at me kind of strange when I would say these things. He said, you say I have no business talking about politics from the pulpit. He said, I do, because it's the Word of God. And so he made a stand on these things. And if we can look at that day and see what they elected in those days as far as a Catholic, then what about the day that we live in? When they would elect not so much that he was a man of color, but they would because of his religious stance, and that he identifies himself with a Muslim, and now the very blood of the men that died in 9/11 and women that died there, amen, and they vote in a man like that. Who could? Why, you'd say you have no business saying that. I do have business saying that. Because what we see happening in the nation is a reflection of what is happening among the churches. That they're becoming more latitudinal in the hour that we live in. And if they'll do that out there in the denomination, then what is it when it starts pressing down, amen, around no Nabal? Amen. We're going to talk about Naboth's revelation tonight. Amen. Naboth was a man in that time. He was a type of the elect of that hour. He was a type of a man who was a worshiper of Jehovah. He was a type of a man who had received the message of the hour and was embracing the things of God with all of his heart in an hour where there was an Ahab and a Jezebel on the throne. Oh my. So now we're looking at you and I today in a latitudinal age. We could just call it Laodicean age. It kind of sound alike. And it was because of that kind of behavior that caused these people, amen, to begin to embrace the ideas or the spirit of the age. They began to compromise on the Word of God. This latitudinal Arian mindset come from a word latitude, which means not only just for the on the map, but it means the freedom from narrow restrictions. So they wanted to be free from narrow restrictions. They wanted to be free from the mentality of the pressures of a standard. Because there was a law in that day, and there was a law of Moses, and the priests, they had an order, they had a program, there was a Mosaic worship, there was a Levitical law that had to be adhered to in order for the vertical relationship with the nation of Israel that were committed to them, the oracles of God, that they were to be the carriers of the word. And so now their worship and their behavior had to be vertical with God, but now they found themselves, amen, where they had begun to turn away from God. And they began to look at the groves of Jezebel. They began to look at the worship of Baal. They began to look at the worship of Ashtaroth and Molech and all these other gods of the heathens. And they began to embrace all their behavior. I'll preach, don't worry. They got into a place, and so it began to bleed over into the church, into a place to where that even Elijah himself was afraid that him being the messenger of the day as to whether or not there was even anybody left that would embrace a message like he embraced it. Oh, I wonder today if we've not come to the same thing when we begin to look around and we begin to consider what the prophet of God preached to us and the way he lived his life and the way he preached the gospel. Amen. Is there anybody, amen, that still believes that the way he preached it? There's still anybody that embraced the character of the word the way that a prophet of God embraced it in his day? Or will it become so latitudinal? Well, that other church down the road, they let their women paint their face. We look at that other church down the road. They do what they do. I don't want to wear you out this evening. I want you to come back tomorrow. Oh, but we begin to think, what is it when man become more concerned with the scoreboard? What is it when a woman becomes more concerned with the fashions of life? When you start seeing the church filling up with modern fashions. Well, Brother Bram said, you look at the women in the church, not the young people. You can expect young people to push the edge and push the parameters. But what about when mama starts doing it? What about when she begins to set the standard? He said, then you know the condition of the church. Oh my. So that's what Naboth was faced with. It was at a time when he was under the pressure of the I was struck with a couple of things in the study. Where Brother Bram said that Ahab was a type of a borderline believer. But yet he was a man of influence. And so here he was, and he was his neighbor. He was a king. Yeah, he was a man of influence. But he was Naboth's neighbor. They're brothers after all. Maybe not fleshly brothers, but they had to be pretty close. Their inheritances were side by side. And so they had to be, you know, they were children of Israel, sons of Abraham. And so they were in the same church together after all. And so now Here was this influence was coming down from a man of prestige, a man of power, a man of influence. And here was little Naboth. He wasn't too much of anything, just a regular churchgoer, you know. Still loved the Lord, and he had a little place here, but you know, the mentality of the day was that the law of Moses, you know, that old crank used to preach, and he's got this prophet out here, this Tishbite, and oh my, he's just a wild man. He hates women, and oh my, the things that he does and the ways that he goes about it and the things that he preaches, why, this has become irksome to us. It's become a latitudinal age, and I like the way some of the writers wrote this, that many of its provisions were already considered or regarded to be obsolete. Oh, this old standard of the church and this behavior, and after all, jewelry ain't so bad, and all this, you know, has stuff hanging on our neck. Why the prophet of God didn't condemn that. Well, you just ain't listening to enough sermons, is all I can say. Brother Brandon wore that stuff out, said you go through there and you look like a magnet went through a 10-cent store and come out of there, and with all that stuff hanging on you. Well, it's as if, you know, if you're husband gets you a little something like that, or you know, I'd even say, you know, that some of those things would be decent, they'd be all right, but that's up to the individual. But what is it when they just become all decorated like a Christmas tree? Got rings on every finger and around their ankles and on their toes and every other kind of thing. What is that? Where's that in the church of the living God? I had a brother look at me and say, "What's that on your shirt there?" Went down and said, "Oh, it's lint." Said, "It must have come out when I was preaching." Call me old lint lungs. I believe in holiness, friends. Amen. Oh, you say you're a legalist. No, I'm a Christian. Amen. What has it become? We come around, we see the fashions of the world rolling in on the people, and here a while back, this ain't no hobby horse. I'm not getting on a soapbox or nothing. But what? There was these dresses. There was a bunch of dresses I seen the other day. Whole bunch of them in the same church. That was real low in the back and real high in the front. I said, man, every girl in the church got them. Must have had a sale on them. They take them back to that part of the dress there. They called it a buy-low or a high-low or something. I don't know what it was, but you can just, and I wondered about it. I said, my, that just don't look right somehow or another. I just, you know, I'm not a fashion person or anything like that, but I seen it in the church. Well, it's just creeping in from the outside. Somebody needs to rise up and say something about that, you know. I just took it upon myself. I do it. So, but then I thought, well, maybe I ain't got no business saying anything about that, you know. But then I remember Brother Brown talk about, they asked him if it was all right to wear a scandal skirt. And he said, well, I don't even know what that was. He said it was where it was jacked up on one side so they could see their undergarment. Women ain't got enough decency to even wear an undergarment anymore. They wear clothes so tight you can see their undergarment. What is that in the church of the living God? And so here are these dresses all pulled up and everything. What in the world is that? And I didn't know where it come from. It just bothered me for days. And I went to the airport and I was sitting there and I looked, and here come a prostitute. I'm not lying. Wearing one of them dresses. She hers is the same dress I seen them girls wearing in church. I said, what is that? It was like Brother Branham in that flashback. He had saw down in the pits of hell. And now here it come out. I just saw it in reverse. I thought, oh God, it can't be that our sisters would lower themselves to wear something that would be donned by a prostitute. All pulled up like that. And you just this, and hers was pretty far up there. And I thought, oh my, that's the spirit that's behind that. Or that prostitute wouldn't wear it. And so but the standards, the law of God had become irksome to the people. It had become old fashioned, regarded as obsolete. Oh my. When that mentality gets on you, just remember that that come right out of Jezebel's playbook. So here was Naboth. Oh, you realize that Naboth, that his very name meant fruit. It meant fruit or fruitful. In other words, he was sown in good ground. Where he was living, what his behavior was natural for him to bear the fruit of the word or the fruit of the spirit. And that's where you and I, we gotta realize tonight, friends, that we've been planted in good soil. And if we're planted in good soil, then we're like Naboth. Amen. Our name is fruit. Our name is fruitful. We've got to produce, amen, the type of seed that's in us. If it's sown in good ground, it'll bring forth much fruit. Oh, hallelujah. And so here he had his little garden. And I began to think about what a man is, his little vineyard. That was what it was, his portion for him to exist on. That he would grow up a crop, and from that crop he would then keep a portion for himself. And he would sell a portion in order to buy seed and to make provision for himself. And so that was his portion that he was given. That was his inheritance. And so each person in the inheritance, whoever they were, you know, Judah, or if they were Naphtali, or if they were Benjamin, or whoever they would be from, then they was given a portion in that land, and that portion was enough to sustain them. Now the Levites, they weren't given a portion in there. They were given a portion in the city, and it was from the proceeds from the outlying country. Then those proceeds came in, and that's what sustained the Levite. That was his portion. And so here was Naboth in his little vineyard. And I got to thinking about the word cultivate. Now, any of you farmers in here, you understand cultivate. If you grow a garden, you understand cultivate. That means to pull the weeds out of it.
Amen.
That's just a general it's just the way we'd start it out, you see. We just pull the weeds. But there's way more to cultivating than just pulling weeds. And so we want to look at the definition. To cultivate means to prepare and work on land in order to raise crops or to till it. So this is what Adam was given, that he was to cultivate the earth. That was his job. And so here was Naboth, that he went to cultivate his inheritance.
Amen.
Oh, be spiritual.
Yeah. Amen.
That there was an inheritance that he had, that he had to cultivate it. He had to prepare the land, amen, in order for it to receive the seed that he was to grow. Now, if he had been down in Bethlehem, then that way he would have grown wheat down there, or corn, or something like that, because that was the house of God's bread. But here, where in Jezreel, where his place was, it was a place of vineyard, and that's where they grew the grapes, so they could grapes for many different things, for food. They grew it for the wine. They grew it for the benefits of all the vineyard in those days. And so it was that was what his job was. That was what his his inheritance was, and he was named properly.
Amen.
Now, it means to use a cultivator, which would be, when you go through, it's a little blade that runs down the rows, and it'll cut the roots off the weeds and stuff. And then you can rake the weeds out of there, and so now you're on just crop. You're not wasting the fertilizer, the ground isn't cumbered with the other types of vegetation, but only that cash crop is getting the benefit of your ground. Oh friend, can you see it tonight? That we need to cultivate our lives. We need to look and see where weeds and all kinds of broadleaf and all kinds of other things are growing up in our lives. We need to cultivate it. We need to cut out all those things. We need to remove everything. Why? Because we have a cash crop that's been sown in the hour that we live in. It's called the revealed word of the hour. And that revealed word of the hour, amen, it needs everything that we got. We ain't got time. We don't want none of this other stuff cumbering the ground. No, sir. We want to dung it. We want to fertilize it. We want to cultivate this land so it'll produce the seed that's been sown in there. Oh, not giving our attention to these latitudinal thoughts, this other worldly associations. No, sir. It meant to promote or improve the growth of a plant or a crop by labor and by attention.
Yeah. Amen.
You realize that Jesus said that every tree that bringeth forth fruit, that it must be pruned, it must be cut back in order for it to bring forth more fruit.
Amen.
Oh, sometimes, friend, we just don't understand all the things that God is doing. I was listening to a tape. Brother Brown was talking about how that God will allow things to come into our life many times. And it's those things that He allows to come into our life are the very things that will bring out the nature of God in our life. Oh my, so Brother Brown said, sometimes God will allow a little sickness to come so that you can give a testimony. That's right. To produce by culture. This is speaking more in the biological realm as far as bacteria is to cultivate. But it also means to create an environment that is fit for growth, or that will add to your spiritual growth, we could say. That when you cultivate your inheritance, you're coming in, you're pulling out all the things of weights and sins that so easily beset you. Amen. You're taking inventory of your spiritual health. You're looking at your life. You're adding into it the body word of the Son of Man. You're coming in and you're beginning to feed and to weed and to fertilize so that it'll bring forth much more fruit. So now with it you bring forth fruit.
Amen.
Fruit unto God. I like this. To develop. This is what Naboth was doing every day of his life to his little garden. He was his little vineyard. He was pouring himself into the earth. Oh my. We're going to get somewhere. To develop. Or to improve by education or training. To train, to refine. Oh my. You'd say, well, that means we all got to go to school. No. Brother Brown talked about the power of transformation. And he said when that old sucker vine gets over on the corn, he said it begins to cause it to conform. And what it does is causes that corn to lean. When you're dealing with a vineyard, you know, you just don't sow the seed and walk off and leave it. No, but you have to train the vine. And so you have to set up a trellis, and you have to put the lines in there and the trellis, and you have to train the vine to bring it up so that the fruit will hang, so and that it won't rot, and so the little foxes won't get it. Oh, friend, do you see, amen, that that's a cultivation that we have to put ourselves in position, amen, get ourselves up off the ground sometimes, amen, begin to train ourselves, amen, begin to hang ourselves onto the trellis, amen, of faith and the Word and the power of God, amen, so that the Word of God, amen, will produce a fruit in our life that won't be consumed, amen, by the things of the world. Oh my, what a training. To promote the growth or the development of. I want to, oh my. Don't you see how important it is that I was listening to a little message today on Elijah and the meal offering. He was talking about that little woman and how that they had gotten into such a spiritual drought. But he was talking about Elijah's drought that he had spoke, but he was bringing it back and forth, showing a spiritual type there. But I thought this was striking. He said that they had gotten to a place in those days that where that the food had become so scarce that they had rationed themselves to one meal every 3 or 4 days. Good evening. Elizabeth in Johnson City, Tri-Cities, Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ. Some of you ain't ate in 3 days since Wednesday. And then you didn't like it then. What has it become to the people of the living God? And you wonder why the world begins to creep into our lives and we have no more victory than what we do is because we do not train ourselves by the Word of God. We do not promote spiritual growth, amen, by creating an atmosphere within our homes and in our cars and in our workplaces to where we're feeding upon the Word of God. We just wait for the preacher and we come to the church and we sit down and we watch all kinds of videos and TV and YouTube and every other kind of thing all week long. And then we come to the house of God and say, okay, preacher, now feed me. Give me spiritual. Give me some strength. That's just enough to prolong your life till you die. That's it. You're going to die spiritually like that. There's no way you can sustain your life in a natural way by eating once or twice a week. And for a given period of time, you will die eventually of malnutrition. And if you think your natural body is getting hungry, what about our emaciated spiritual man? Oh, help us, Lord. And so now we come to a place that I really like this definition, this word. I could spend a lot of time here and probably will spend more time than I should, but to promote the growth or development. The next one was to devote oneself to it. Do you realize that Naboth was devoted to his little vineyard? He was devoted to it. Why? Because it was from that vineyard that he would be able to sustain himself. He would be able to live because of that vineyard. He was able to say, because it's no longer I that liveth, but it's my vineyard that liveth in me. Oh, it's the spirit of this fruit. It's the spirit of the seed that's laying in this ground that sustains my life. I'm here to tell you, amen, friend, tonight it's the spirit of this word, amen, that lives inside of me, that sustains my life. I no longer live, but it's the spirit of the word that lives inside of me. That's what lives. Without this, I am nothing. Without this, I've been dispossessed of everything that matters in my life. Nothing else matters but the Word of God. To seek, to promote, or to foster. Oh, how many times, amen, has God. I was listening to the Martin brothers sing a little song today. I just kept listening over and over again. He said, He was there all the time. He was there all the time. I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, Jesus Christ is standing faithfully in line, waiting. Amen. But our latitudinal attitude towards God, amen, we just keep pushing Him to the back of the line. He ought to be the first, amen, the only, and the most preeminent thing in our lives. We just keep pushing Him to the back of the line. Oh, when it comes time to pray. Oh, maybe a little later. Oh, my. We'll get to that in a minute. To seek the acquaintance or friendship of a person. What would it be if you had no cultivation in your marriage relationship? If you didn't promote friendship in your relationship with the one that means the most to you. If you didn't promote a relationship with your mother, with your father, with your church people, with your pastor, with what kind of a relationship would that be? The Bible says that if one will make himself, if he wants to have friends, he'll make himself friendly. And so that means you borrow things from people and never bring it back. That means you borrow money and you never pay it back. That's how you make friends and influence people. I learned that. Yeah. You know, it's not the way that it works, friends. You don't make promises and then just throw them to the side like they don't mean anything. I learned a very valuable lesson raising boys. When I was a boy, my dad, who had gotten such horrible fights, he's gone on to be with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying these things be derogatory towards the man that tried to do his best for me. He's my stepdad. But we would get into horrible fights, terrible disagreements. And he would always want to make up because he wanted peace in the house. And so he'd come out and he would hug me and he'd tell me, "I love you, son." He said, "You know, this summer we're going to go fishing." He's gone now. We never went fishing. He never took me fishing one time. He would go fishing, but he wouldn't take me. He'd go with his friends. You know, everybody had a first seat on the, you know, going with, you know, Jack, go fishing. Or my dad would get in with someone else and they would go fishing. "Oh no, you kids, you stay home." But he would always make promises. I told myself, when I raise boys, God help me if I ever tell them I'll do something like that and then don't do it. My boys know to this very day, and I love to fish, but they know, and I ask them before I may have somebody that wants to go fishing with me, but my boys know they got first seat on my boat. Everybody else can stay home, but my boys go fishing. Well, unfortunately, I took them fishing so much they can't stand it no more, so. But they still get asked. When the boat leaves, "Are you going with me?" "No, Dad, I don't want to get up that early in the morning." But we try to promote, we try to seek the acquaintance of, we try to develop a friendship with one another. And here was Naboth. And what I could just imagine Naboth, that his best friend in the world, amen, was that little vineyard out there. When he'd go out in the morning when the dew was just on the leaves, and he'd go out there and see those little dewdrops of sparkling on the leaves of the grapes, you know, and out on the grapevine out there, and he was walking through there, and maybe he had some raspberries up around the edge of the thing, and oh my, the fruit was on the vine, and oh, he would just go out there, and he'd just be talking to his fruit, you know, and talking to his little plants. Oh, and he'd get over there, and oh, looky here. Oh, we got some little weeds growing up over here, and he'd get over there, and he'd, oh, look at this, little fox got in under the fence. Thing over here chewing on my line here. Oh, he's eating my vines up. Oh, we're going to take care of him. We ain't going to know little foxes in here. We're going to take care of every one of them little foxes. It's them little foxes that spoil the vine. Amen. He'd labor and he'd employ himself. Why? Because this was his best friend. It was his livelihood. It was everything to him. It was his inheritance. Amen. He could look back in the laws of Moses and it talked about the ancient landmarks and it said, don't move them. He'd go out there and he'd look at those landmarks. He'd make sure, amen, that the four corners of his property were still established and his lines were set and his gates were there and his well was protected and everything was there. It was all in place. Then one day, he got a visitor. One day he got a knock at the door. He said, well, who could that be? Went out to the gate, looked out there. He seen four or five big old horses sitting out there. He said, well, who in the world? Got to looking around and said, well, who does that belong to? Then he saw that big old royal insignia on one of them saddles. And he said, oh, my goodness. Look, it comes call. He called to Miss Nabal and said, Mama, put on some tea. The king's here. Oh my. Bring out some of that jelly we got off of them grapes. Bring out some of them tortillas. I don't know what they have over there. I think it's like pita breads or something. Look like tortillas. I don't know. I'm from New Mexico. That's a tortilla to me. And so, said, yeah, get some of that jelly. Oh, we just want to entertain the king. He's here. And so he goes out and he finds the king. He's walking around looking at the place, surveying the land. He goes, well, oh, King Ahab, how's everything going today? He said, oh, it's going fine, Naboth. He said, I just was up there on the palace. I was looking down across the moat there and I did a little history on that. And it says that from the palace of King Ahab, there was a moat there and across the moat, right in close proximity to his place there, was Naboth's vineyard. And it was in the valley of Jezreel right there. It's a real beautiful place to grow grapes and stuff. And so he says, well, just was looking down on this little piece of land here. You got a beautiful little vineyard here, Naboth. So, why, thank you, O King. He said, I really love the place. He said, it's just meant so much to me and my family. And, you know, it come down from my dad, and it come down from his dad, and it come down from his dad, and it come down from his dad, and, you know, his dad was the son of Jacob. And that's how we got the place. And remember Joshua, they fought for this piece of land, and well, that's how we got it. By inheritance, by right, by God. He said, oh, well, he said, I see that. He said, and Naboth said, yeah. He said, and you know what? He said, there ain't nothing owed again this land. No, sir. He said, I got the title deed, but he said, I don't have just a title deed. I got an abstract. Amen. I got an abstract that says there's nothing held against this inheritance all the way back to the progenitor Abraham. Hallelujah. Oh, he says, well, he says, you know, I got a piece of land like that. He said, but I was wondering, Ben's just so close to me and all. He said, and I really wanted to kind of expand my borders just a little bit. He said, and I noticed this little piece of land right here. He said, and you know, he said, I got vineyards. I got lots of vineyards. They're all over. He said, but I was wanting to get me an herb garden started. We got into juicing and we want to need some herbs. Want to grow some kale down here or some broccoli or something, you know. And poor old Naboth, he said, do what? He said, yo, I'd like to buy this piece of land from you. He said, actually, he said, I'd like for you to just give it to me, you know, first. That's what he said there. Remember in our reading, he said, and Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard. And so we're going to look at three things right quick like here. There was three ways that Ahab, remember that Ahab was a type of the lukewarm or the borderline believer. And we realize that that type of believer is not bride material. God don't want no borderline bride members. He wants you 100% sold out for the kingdom. And so, but we saw here that this influence from this borderline believer, this Ahab, this denominational, was that he wanted to dispossess Naboth, but he wanted him to give it first. And so I was looking at three avenues of this, because ultimately this is Satan's program. This is the devil. This is the adversary of our souls. And he wants to dispossess you of your inheritance. And in order to do this, he has three basic formulas that he has to dispossess us. And so we're looking at this here. The first one was he want you to just give it away. Now you'd say, well, that seems kind of, you know, absurd. We wouldn't give our inheritance away. I just wouldn't give it away. No. Oh, you think that you wouldn't? Well, we can go back in the Bible. I can show you several examples. But one that just come to mind right off the top of my head was Samson. The prophet of God said he gave away his secret. He just gave it away. He didn't require nothing of her but to shut up. And so he just gave it away. Brother Branham tells us that that secret that he had was his Nazarite vow to God. He tells us that that secret that he had was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said the secret that he had was the Word of God that was in his soul. He had those things already established. As long as he held those things there, he was a covenant son of God. He could reach back there, fill those locks, and he could walk out there and do the exploits of God. But when he saw one place, Brother Brown tells us, he said he gave away his secret to his power, which was prayer. All night prayer meetings. I wonder if some of us have ever had that kind of an inheritance. I wonder if it's, you know, and I know some of you are probably old enough to remember those days. I came in 83. I remember praying all night long when I first got saved. Unfortunately, it's a kind of a fleeting memory. I have to ask myself, I have to ask minister brethren, I have to ask the pillars of the church, when is the last time you labored on your knees, amen, in your prayer closet, amen, for an extended period of time? Like over 45 minutes. I'm just saying, is there and we've heard this many times, has the sweet hour of prayer turned into a little talk with Jesus? Is it come to a place where that, remember Samson, Brother Adam said he gave away his secret. The power to overcome is a relationship that has been cultivated through employment, through training, through dedication, through weeding, through this type of a life that will produce, amen, an experience with God that will allow you to overcome.
Amen.
And so we wonder, why can't we overcome? It's because we gave it away. The secret, we just gave it away. We just squandered it. Just, gone. The other option was that if you wouldn't just give it away, he says, well, if you don't want to just give it away, then peradventure, I would just, I'll trade you straight out. Naturally, anytime you're trading, according to Proverbs, that, you know, what you trade for, you know, is you're actually giving the guy something better in order to get something of lesser value. And then after you get it, then you say, oh, I got him. And so that's the way the trade was going to go. And so so Ahab was saying, I've got a better vineyard over here. Well, my question to Ahab is, and why don't you go plant some herbs on that one? If it's so much better. But no, it's not better. But the devil would like for you to think. And so I began to think, well, who in the Bible traded something of value for something of lesser or no value? Well, that was the easy one. I just had to go right back to Genesis. And Brother Branham tells us that Eve traded innocence for guilt. She traded a virgin life for a life of sin. A life of guilt. And so now where she at one time had a veil of innocency. Do you realize the value of that veil of innocency? That was her inheritance. And with that inheritance, that veil of innocence, that veil of unmerited grace, that veil that was given to her, that through that she was a possessor of the whole world, an amateur god. And so the devil came along and said, oh, but you don't understand. Knowledge is better than innocence. And he said, I would like to trade you for something much better. Oh, this knowledge is so much better. You will even be like God. And she traded pricelessness for worthlessness. How many times has Satan come along, amen, with some sort of a temptation, with some kind of a misconstrued understanding, and we took it hook, line, and sinker, thinking, oh, we're going to get something good. And when we got it, it was the worst mistake we ever made in our lives. Oh, anytime you deal with the devil, you're going to have a horrible price to pay. Well, then if you don't want to trade it, you don't want to give it, the only thing left is just a sellout. Well, we can find plenty of people that sold out, but I think the poster child of sellout was Judas Iscariot. And what did he do? Brother Adam tells us that he sold out for 30 pieces of silver. He said, but our people today will sell out for a lot less. For a 10-cent box of Max Factor to paint your face, you'll sell your birthright. Amen. For a little bit of fashion. You'll sell out your birthright for a little popularity. A little booze, a little pot, a little habit, a little sex, a little porn. Amen. You'll sell it out. But oh, God, be merciful. Don't sell out. Brother Branham, he says now, he said he would, this is the devil now, he said he would exalt himself above the Most High. Remember who you're dealing with. This is a being that was a right-hand man to God, that he was a high cherub, a high angel, and he was excommunicated from the presence of God. He knows more about human nature than any human being on the face of the earth. He's been tweaking human nature for 6,000 years. You don't know who you're fooling with. And this being, this Satan, said he would exalt himself above the Most High. That he would ascend above the clouds and of the stars. And that he would sit there like God. And be above the Most High. Here is our prophet. He said he has succeeded in carrying out his threats. The devil has succeeded in setting himself above the Most High God. How has he done that? That he has become the God of this evil age. Brother Adam said, through the woman, that she is a God of the United States, and that Satan is the prince and power of the air. And he has succeeded in carrying out his threats. Look what he says. He has certainly had a marvelous success. Marvelous. Oh, to say that the devil has succeeded. Ahab succeeded in overthrowing Naboth and possessing Naboth's vineyard. Horrible. Says this is how he done it. By the people, Satan is powerless. You realize that he has a bunch of guns? He has one of the biggest gun collections in the world. No bullets. He has top of the line compound archery equipment. No arrows. He's a vicious dog with no teeth. He's a deadly wasp with no stinger. But yet he's had a marvelous success. How? By the people. I heard Brother Donnie call a dog one time Gummer. And I said, he's old Gummer, you know. I said, well, I knew old Gummer. I knew him personally. He was a Chihuahua dog about that tall. And when my auntie got that dog, that thing was fierce, man. It had teeth in it like razors. And you didn't get near that Chihuahua dog. It'd cut you, make you bleed, hurt you. And I was scared to death of that dog. Because I was a little bitty boy. Well, I grew up over the years, and that dog would never die. I think that dog lived to be 15 years old or something like that. Man, I wait every time I see him. Did that dog die yet? Man, I couldn't stand that thing. But she'd hold that dog, and she was, you know, like one of them ones that Brother Bam said, pay $1,000 for a snot-nosed dog, you know, and put it up on the table and everything. Horrible thing. And so here she had the thing there, and she'd have it up there, and she'd put it up on the table, and you couldn't get near. That dog would run across the table and try to eat you. Horrible thing. And I'd get scared and run and cry, and I was 17 years old. Not really. But I mean, that dog, it was there from the time I was like 7 or 8 years old, and I was getting on up into high school, and that dog still scared me. And I said, whoa, I remember when it bit me. And I just remembered when it had teeth. But then one day I looked, and that dog got so old, all of his teeth fell out. He'd have a tooth in his head. And so I said, oh, this is going to be fun. So I tormented that dog. And finally, my aunt says, leave him alone. You're going to give him a heart attack. Oh, I shouldn't have told me that. So I just left my hand there, and that dog coming over there. He was gnawing on my hand. Just a bunch of slobber. That was it. I said, well, you old toothless outfit. Oh, friend, do you realize Satan begins to whisper? You sinned, there's no use to pray. You're a sinner, you're full of sin. You've made that same mistake 100 times. No sense in praying. You might as well go on out and kill yourself. You might as well get drunk. You might as well go on, smoke some dope. You might as well just give in to that spirit. Old gummer. Oh, just hold your peace, friends. The Bible says you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Oh, my friend, all I had to do was go, old dog. He had nothing to hurt me with anymore. He had done lost all of its fear. Amen. He wasn't anything to me. One of these days, friends, the church of the living God has to realize who she is. Amen. And she has an inheritance. And the prophet of God said, and the devil will be completely thwarted. Amen. Against her. Amen. Even as he was in the wilderness. Thwarted. Powerless. But yet he says he's had a marvelous success. Watch how he says this. By the people letting him explain away in every age. This is in the new age. The devil's got the same old bag of tricks. In every age, he's explained away the value of God's promised word to that age. And that's exactly how he done it in every age. He explained it away. He just explained it away. You've sinned. There's no use to pray. Oh, well, here's my secret. And it's not even going to pray. I'm not even going to ask God to help me no more. Oh, there it is. Then, oh, well, if that won't work, well, then this will work. Oh, I'm going to trade that. What am I going to trade it for? He's always got something he wants to trade. Oh, my. Here, I'll tell you what. I'll trade you out for a bunch of good works. You've sinned. So what you need to do is you need to go out here and you need to go wash the pastor's car for him. You know, you need to come down here and you need to just throw in a whole bunch of extra work at the church. And then what you need to do is you just need to come and pray and pray and pray down here at the altar and pray for the church and pray for everybody. But you can't pray for yourself. But just trade these works for your inheritance. Or just sell out altogether. Oh, friend, where are we today? This is Naboth's vineyard. Remember, as we get ready to close, the first thing he did was to cultivate. The next thing he had to do was irrigate. He had to irrigate his garden. He just couldn't just, you know, say, well, dry land farming will work. Well, sometimes it didn't. Sometimes it didn't work, especially when you got Elijah the Tishbite, which he hadn't come on the scene in his full power at that point, but that was coming. There was coming a time where it was going to require hydration for that garden. And many times we find ourselves, Brother Branham said, what happens is that we get so dry in our experience, we get sticky. We just get all thorny and get all full of briars and everything. Oh, my friend, we need to cultivate, but we need to irrigate. We need the moisture of the Holy Ghost. Why? That'll produce a fruit in your garden. I find that the hour that we live in, there is no more old-fashioned Holy Ghost sky blue religion anymore. Whatever happened to the day when the power of God would strike the church and the people would know that they felt the presence of God? Brother Adam talked about his dear little wife and all those years that she had been with him, and she was there at the river. She heard the voice, but she never seen the light. He said the other day she come up on the platform. I think Brother Moore called her up on the platform. She had never been in the presence like that before. And his own wife, she come up there in that presence. She felt that. She said, "Oh, but Bill," she said, this was a couple of days later. She said, "I saw it. I saw you was praying for a woman there." And he said, "I saw that presence come right there. I saw that pillar of fire. It had come down on that woman that moved off the scene." You say, "Well, that was a Messiah sign. That was for the prophet. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same Holy Ghost, amen, that moved through the prophet of God's ministry. It's the same Jesus Christ that anoints me this very moment. And it'll do the same works today, for my Bible tells me, which is the inerrant, unadulterated word of God, said that these signs will follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. My Bible says the works that you do, that I do, shall you do also, even greater." Oh, I believe in the greater works in the church. Why can I believe something like that? It's my inheritance. I'm going to cultivate that inheritance. I'm going to nurture it. And then after I've cultivated it, and then I've irrigated it, and it's going to begin to produce, amen, living fruit. And then I'm going to take the fruit for my little vineyard. Oh, and I'm going to press it down, and I'm going to extract the juice out of my vineyard. Amen. I'm going to make me some new wine. Oh, hallelujah. And that new wine, what is it going to do? It's going to stimulate me. Amen. When we cultivate and irrigate, then the fruits of it is a stimulate. Oh, let me tell you, friends, when the word of God becomes real to you and your inheritance becomes real, then you will get the benefits of your labors. For the Bible says the husbandman must first be a partaker of the fruit. Amen. If you sow it into the earth, the Bible tells us the very things that we sow, that shall we also reap. That works in the positive as much as it does in the negative. But I'm here to tell you, friends, if we sow into righteousness, you shall of righteousness reap your reward. Amen. Oh, I'm going to get the benefits of my little garden. What was it? It was Naboth's revelation that if he would hold his inheritance, that he would be stimulated, amen, by the revelation of that inheritance. He knew that there was something going to come from that, that once he had cultivated it, once he had irrigated it, once he took forth, then what was going to happen? There was going to come an effervescence. There was going to come a stimulation, Brother Brown says. What was it? It was that alcohol. It was that ethyl alcohol that was going to come from the fruit. You say, well, we don't drink those things. Oh, I'm not drunk as you suppose. Oh, but this is that. Amen. Which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Let me tell you, those men got drunk under some kind of power. What was it? It was their inheritance of the word of God. If we partake of our inheritance tonight, friends, it will produce the same sign. Brother Ram tells us that this present message, he said, if it does not produce the same signs, the same wonders, amen, the same miracles, the same experience with the same sensations, he said, then it is of another seed. It is a seed of discrepancy. It will produce the same thing that went in the ground at the day of Pentecost. It has to, or it's a different seed. Oh my. And what will that seed do? It'll bring you back to the Word of God, the revealed Word of your day. But Satan will be standing right here trying to explain it away, trying to get you to sell it, trying to get you to give it away, trying to get you to do something. Oh friend, why? Well, we should never want to do those things. We'll just say, far be it from me. I like how Naboth says it. And Naboth said unto him, the Lord forbid it me. The Lord forbid it me that I would take one of your filthy lies. The Lord forbid it me that I would believe one thing. But I'm going to hold on to what I got. I'm going to hold what I've got with every fiber of my being. Oh my. This word of God, it's more important than life or breath or my necessary food, Job said. This is my inheritance. It's the word of God. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's the life of Jesus Christ on the inside of the believer. Oh friend, it's old time religion. Amen. It's a move of God in our midst. It's a sweeping of the Holy Ghost. Oh, it's an attitude. It's a cultivation of the Spirit of God in your lives. It's gotta be on the forefront. Can you imagine if Naboth said, well, you know, garden's looking pretty good. I think I'm gonna take a trip. I'm gonna just leave it. When he come back, foxes that ate all the vines off, and the birds that ate all the grapes off, and the spoilers would have come in and spoiled it, and weeds would have overtook it, and then look what he would have had. No, but he had to stay with it. That's why, friends, when we go on vacation, we take our inheritance with us. I don't know what's got into people today. They think they can go on a cruise and lay out on a boat somewhere, naked under underclothes or whatever, and think that that's all right because there ain't no other way from the church there to see them. When did because you realize that's a flaw in your character? You can't do those things. You need to repent. You need to get the Holy Ghost. What you need. That's right. People think that they can lay out of church and act the way they do and go to these ball games and have a social drink and all this kind of nonsense and think you got the Holy Ghost. Friends, you're sadly mistaken. You're deceived. They think they can go down here to, Disneyland and Daytona and all these places and go down there and live like a bunch of devils and come back to church and think that everything's all right just because nobody saw you. God saw you. God saw you. You need to run to an altar. You need to repent. You need to find God. You're going to be lost. think we can dress the way we dress and act the way we and live on some latitudinal level and think that God is pleased with our lives. Oh, friend, we need to look up. Our redemption draw nigh. He said, now you can get a title, sure. You can get a title to a place, but that still don't say it's yours, no sir. But somebody way back yonder could come in and put a claim on it. But when you get an abstract, that shows that everything that's ever against it is struck off, plumb back to the foundation. Where are we, friends? We're at a time when we need to do a spiritual checkup. As our musicians return, we can stand to our feet. Oh God! Oh God of heaven! I say, is there a Naboth in the house tonight? Amen. I see some Naboths. I see some Naboths that say, I'm not gonna give up. I'm not turning around. Oh, no, no, no. Amen. I'm not gonna sell out to no Ahab system. He's not getting my inheritance. Amen. They think that we're gonna just fold. We're just gonna quit. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm not gonna bend. I'm not gonna bow. Oh no, I'm going to hold on to that which is mine, that which has been purchased by blood. Do you realize that what we've got, friends, that it just didn't come cheap? Are the inheritance of those men of those days that didn't come cheap? Men bled and died for those inheritances. Oh, what about your God-given inheritances of this day? The prophet of God said it's dripping with blood, blood of the martyrs, the blood of Christ. Oh, this Holy Ghost gospel. That's our inheritance. Amen. Oh my. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God. We pray this evening, Lord Jesus. I just take this little mix up thought, Lord. But it's so burning in my soul. Oh God, we see the church, Lord. She's staggering under the blows of Jezebel's stones. Oh, but God, let us stand firm like Stephen, Lord. Let us stand firm like Naboth. Lord, let us stand our place. Let us stand our ground. See, I'm not giving up. I'm not turning around. No, sir. I'm not a quitter. Quitters never prosper. No, sir. I'm not giving up. I'm going to hold on. If I fall down 7 times, I'll get up 7 times. I'll do it. I'll not run. I'll not turn my back. No, sir, for my Bible says that your soul is not pleased with the soul that draws back. No, but I'm going to keep my eye like Elisha. He plowed straight rows because he kept his eyes on the end of the row. Lord, I'm gonna ride the plank tonight, Lord, because I'm looking where I'm going. I'm not looking where I'm at. Oh God, help us. Let me be a Naboth. Oh, far be it from me to give up my inheritance. Not at some little toothless lie of the devil. Oh, but God, give us real Naboths. Give us real Shamgars, oh God. It'll just take what we got and hold the fort. Oh God, help us. Father, we love you. We praise you, Jesus. Lord, move in our lives, oh God. Give us such a stirring, oh God. Such a stirring in the hearts of your people, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. A little song we sing, I'm not giving up. You know it. Oh, I wish I could sing like Donnie Reagan and preach like Tim Pruitt. And, you know, but I just can't. Oh, I'm not giving up. I'm not turning around. The grace of God, shining crown. Someday I keep holding on, there it is, to his nail-scarred hand. I'm not giving up, no, I'll keep going on. Well, I'm not giving up, I'm not turning around. By the grace of God, I wish I knew that song. It just kept coming on my mind like that, you know. But I was telling somebody that they had a really good memory. It's brand new. Still in the box. I never got it out yet. I was going to wait till I got old. Oh, my. Well, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Lord, you know, have a friend like you. If heaven's not my home, and Nothing else. Nothing else can satisfy. Praise the Lord Jesus. As we prepare our hearts to leave, don't leave this place if you don't know Him as your King and your Savior. Oh, my friend, sinner friend, run to Calvary. Find the Lord. Oh, He'll take you in this evening. I promise you that. He won't leave you nor forsake you. Backslider, run back to God. Oh, and believer, believe with all of your heart. Heavenly Father, we commit these, your children, to your care. Pray you bring them back at the appointed time, Lord Jesus. Have mercy and love and grace upon each and every one of us, Lord, as we look to Thee, O God, and pray, Lord Jesus, that You help us. We love You and we give You all the praise. And we commit the people into Your care in Jesus' precious name.
Give me that old time religion. Give me that old
good.